Our Father in heaven, please speak to us this morning. As we read, as we reflect on the words of Scripture, please would you speak to us. Encourage our hearts, change us. Help us to enter 2025 with renewed joy, a fresh enthusiasm for being a church family and living as your people. Please speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. Now, before we read, just a question to reflect on. If you could give yourself some advice for 2025, what would it be? You can have a moment to think. It's quite a big question, I suppose, at the end of one year, beginning of a new year. If you could give yourself some advice for 2025, what would it be? Anybody want to offer what they're thinking?
Eat less cake.
Eat less cake. There's some advice. Here's a different way of asking a similar question. If the Apostle Paul could give you some advice for 2025, what would it be? I'm going to fill up my water while you think about that. Emmanuel, have you got an answer? Behave more. I mean, he did say, children, obey your parents, didn't he? He did say that last week. I don't know if you knew about that. Yeah, great, Paul. I think that will be interesting. You might see something about that later, Josh. Anybody else want to volunteer an answer? What do you think advice Paul might give us as we enter 2025? Pray. Yeah, something about the trust the Spirit or something like that. Yeah, maybe that would be what he might offer us. As we come to the end of Colossians, I think Paul's got some advice for us for 2025. It might be that you kind of reflect back on this series in Colossians and you think, oh, if Paul's going to give me some advice for 2025, it would probably be this. It would probably be that sense of remembering that Jesus is massive, cosmic. He holds everything together. Maybe you remember that. As we thought about that a few weeks ago. And maybe it would be this. Maybe Paul would say to us, in 2025, don't let it slip from your mind that the cross is crucial. Maybe that's the thing that he would want to remind us of. Maybe he would want to tell us, in 2025, don't forget you're not Tesco value Christians. You're Christians who have fullness in Christ. Maybe that's the thing he would say. Remember that in 2025. Maybe he'd say, brothers and sisters, in 2025, set your hearts and minds on all you have in Christ and then put sin to death and put on Christ-likeness. That would be good advice for 2025. If we were to do that in 2025, that would be really good. Perhaps he'd say, in your relationships, live like you belong to Jesus. I don't know. I wonder if any of those things have particularly grabbed you and would be particularly helpful advice from Paul for you for 2025. But we're going to read Colossians 4, and I think we get another option for some more advice, perhaps for 2025. Let's read Colossians 4 from verse 2, page 1184 if you haven't found it. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What a poignant moment as Paul has poured himself into this letter for the Colossian church, and now he comes to an end. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. 2025, here's some advice for 2025 from Paul, Berry Street Community Church. Three things: devote yourselves to prayer, let your lives proclaim Christ, and invest in gospel suffering in partnership. That would be some pretty good advice for 2025, I think. Go for those things. Devote yourselves to prayer. Maybe you remember back in September, as we began Colossians, Paul started the letter to the Colossians telling them that he prays for them often. He said this. He said, I always thank God for your gospel roots and your love and your faith and your hope. And he told them he was continually praying for the gospel to grow among them. Paul, he was somebody who devoted himself to pray for the Colossians, that God would help them to grasp who he is and what he's done. And now in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul invites them to join him being devoted to prayer. 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word, devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. That word has been haunting me this week. Devote yourselves to prayer. I find it hard to pray. I often love it when I make time and space, but I struggle to persist in prayer. And if there's a scale from no prayer to devoted to prayer, I worry about where I would have to put myself on that scale. I wonder where you feel you might have to put yourself on that scale. No prayer to devoted to prayer. I just feel like it would take a whole lot more prayer for me to feel able to describe my prayer life as one who is devoted to prayer. That's been haunting me that week. Devoted, Paul says. But Paul isn't desiring us to feel guilty about our lack of prayer. No, he simply wants us to remember the privilege. He wants to rally us into renewed determination to enjoy the privilege of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's an instruction, a call. When you consider the word devoted, I wonder what you think of. Anything, anyone come to mind? Devoted. The Queen was devoted to her role and the country. Yeah? Any other? Mikey, devoted, what do you think of? Tell me later. Emmanuel, devoted, what do you think of? Focused, yeah, yeah.
Benji,
devoted, yeah. Yeah, any others? Bethany, is that, no. I know, just kidding. Any other? Here's a couple from this week, and I think of devoted. Who's this? Nobody heard you, so just wait. Anybody know? A Spurs personality? Keely Hodgkinson, yeah. Sharon was like, that. It's almost like she's a PE teacher or something. 800 metres? 800 metres. Sports Personality of the Year, Keely Hodgkinson. Athletes. Devoted. That's what I think of. Anybody know who this is? Tyson Fury, the boxer. He had a bit of a sad day yesterday as he lost on points to the other guy. He's a bit gutted about it. I was reading this morning. He was so devoted to his match, to his training, that he went away from home for 3 months and didn't talk to his wife or children for 3 months. Now, he needs to read Colossians 3 and reflect on what it means to love his wife. But he certainly demonstrates devotion, doesn't he, to his training, to his boxing. Devotion. And I think that is the kind of thing Paul is trying to persuade us to think of when he uses this word, devote. Devote yourself to prayer. Just imagine being as devoted to prayer as Tyson Fury is to boxing. Wouldn't that be cool? Being so devoted to prayer. Imagine that. Imagine all the things that you would get to pray for and all the people you would get to pray for. And imagine all the answers to prayer that you would see because you just pray for more stuff. So more stuff happens as God answers your prayers and you see more prayers answered. What a joy that would be. As you get to take people's needs to the Lord and be devoted to prayer. I wonder what God would do in us and through us in 2025, if we were a people who were devoted to prayer. You and I, we have access to our God. We're his reconciled, forgiven friends, sons and daughters of the Father. We have the same access to God the Father as Jesus Christ himself has. Do you think Jesus enjoys prayer? Do you think Jesus enjoys going to his Father and saying, Father, please would you do this? Please would you act in this way? Please would you make this happen? Oh, I think he loves it. And we have that same access because we have fullness in Christ. We lack nothing. And so Paul's call is to devote ourselves to something that is a privilege for us. Devote ourselves to prayer. Before we get carried away and feel like we should just leave and be like, right, 2025, 2 hours a day, I'm just going to pray all the time. Watch me. It's worth looking at verse 12. Just have a look at verse 12. What language do you notice Paul using about Epaphras to describe prayer? Wrestling. Wrestling in prayer. Emmanuel, do you remember about a year and a half ago I made you come up here and we had a game of mercy, do you remember? Yeah, we kind of wrestled. Because we were thinking about this idea of wrestling in prayer, and it's the same idea. Boxing's hard. Wrestling's hard. Wrestling is hard. Prayer is hard. What other language does Paul use to describe Epaphras as he prays? A servant, yeah, he's serving people by prayer. It's a service to pray for people. What about verse, have a look at verse 13 as well. Working hard. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. Paul watches Epaphras pray, and he goes, look at Epaphras working hard. Do you think of prayer like that? As hard work, as wrestling, but also working hard. As I try to sit and pray for you, it often feels like I should be doing something, active in doing something. Paul reminds me that to pray is to work hard, to be working hard. And as you pray for others and you pray for yourself, it is hard work, but it's also working hard. It's genuinely active. It's doing something. It's not passive prayer. It's working hard. And so Paul seems to think that prayer is hard, but we need to devote ourselves to it. It's a privilege because we have access to God. And he says that we're to be watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watchful, that sense of being awake, aware of spiritual realities. Satan, he hates it when we pray. And it's helpful to remember that. That's partly why it's such hard work. We can be watchful about what needs praying for. So at prayer meetings, I often find myself saying, is there anything else we need to pray for? And somebody, often the same person, comes up with something really helpful, like assisted dying bill or whatever else it is, a person. And there's a sense in which to be watchful as we pray is to think through what is it that needs praying for. But there's a sense in which being watchful also means watchful for answers to prayer. That's why some people find it really helpful to have a prayer diary, write down all their prayers through the week, and then turn back to it a week later and go, oh, I'm going to tick off all the ones that got answered. Watchful for answers. Be watchful. And then be thankful. Not everyone will have heard of Project 10,000. Project 10,000 is something that we do at a prayer meeting here every couple of weeks. We're basically trying to be thankful for 10,000 things. I've tried to work it out. I think it's going to take us about 11 or 12 years to get to 10,000. But we're trying to be thankful for small things and big things, for beautiful creation. Leaves that go red. How does that happen? And then stay red even when you've plucked them off. They stay beautiful. And the blue sky. Thankful for things like that. And thankful too for things like the Lord Jesus and his love for us and care for us and compassion for us. We're trying to be thankful because that will help us be devoted to prayer. So what might we pray as we seek to grow in being devoted to prayer? Well, I assume we all need help to remember all the things we've heard in Colossians about Jesus and his cross. I assume that we find it easy to forget those things, so it'd be good to pray that we'd remember them. I assume we all need help fighting our sin and growing to be more like Jesus, so that would be a good thing to pray for. Epaphras is praying in verse 12. What's he praying? He's praying verse 12, that the Colossians would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras is praying that the Colossians would be mature as Christians and that they'd be assured as Christians. That would be a great thing to pray. If you know somebody's suffering and finding things hard, pray that they'd be assured of God's love. And then in verse 3 and 4, Paul asks for prayer specifically for him. That's a good thing for us to pray for other believers and for other mission organizations and gospel partners. Pray for us that God may open a door. Notice he doesn't say open a door so that I can get out of prison. He says pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So we pray all sorts of things, but we can pray for gospel partners that the door would be open for their message to be spread, and we can pray for them that they would spread it clearly as they should. I wonder what a growing devotion to prayer might look like for you in 2025. We're good at making time for the things that we love, sport, gym, watching things on TV, all that sort of thing. How might we make time to grow in our devotion to prayer? Maybe you need to find a time and a place where you're free from distraction. Maybe it would help you to have an app on your phone that reminds you of things to pray for. Maybe it would help you to put your phone in the bin so that you can pray. Don't suddenly try to pray for 3 hours. Start small. Today I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Tomorrow I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Tomorrow I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. And grow that devotion to prayer. We've got 3 prayer meetings in the first week of January so that we can start 2025 in prayer. Come to one. Maybe in 2025, why not devote yourself to coming to church prayer meetings so that you can pray with other believers? Why not book in a slot with a friend once a month to pray for one another? All sorts of ways we can grow in our devotion to prayer. But do you know what one of the worst things to do when it comes to growing and being devoted to prayer? One of the worst things to do is nothing. Now, even if it's a small little bit of growth in devotion to prayer, do something. Let's seek to grow in being devoted to prayer. And then Paul goes on to say, I think he goes on to say, Berry Street Community Church, let your lives proclaim Christ. Verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When it comes to relating with people outside the Christian family, I expect Paul to say something like this. Brothers and sisters, go and tell everyone you know about the good news of Jesus, life, death, and resurrection. Tell everyone, your barber, the shopkeeper, the people in the gym who just use the machine you want. Tell the bus driver, tell everyone about Jesus' offer of rescue from hell for heaven for all eternity. Tell them they can be forgiven of their sin and welcomed into God's family. Go and tell everybody. I kind of expect him to say that. He's the great evangelist of the church. Surely his command, his call to us will be, go and tell everybody you know about Jesus all the time. Quit your jobs. Surely. And yet, no, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now, I think he does want us to pray for him to do those things, for him to have every opportunity and take every opportunity to tell everybody he meets about Jesus. But I don't think he expects that of everyday, ordinary Christians. Rather, he says, be wise in the way you act. Make the most of the opportunities that come your way. Make sure your conversation is full of grace, so that you can answer people. Paul seems to set a lower bar than we're tempted to. He's not expecting all of us to always be giving out gospel tracts and doing door-to-door. A lower bar. But he is also expecting us all to be wise about our conduct and careful with our words. And so I think he sets a low bar for evangelistic zeal, but a high bar for Christian conduct and speech. So what does your life proclaim? If somebody watched you and listened to your words at work and at home, what would they discover is important to you? Do our lives proclaim that we love money and wealth and comfort and the same things as everybody else? Or do our lives proclaim that we love Jesus? Paul seems to assume that if we faithfully are following Jesus, if we're setting our hearts and minds on who he is and all that he's done and all that we have in Christ, if we're fighting sin and growing in Christlikeness, in gentleness, in kindness, in carefulness, in compassion, he seems to expect that people will ask us, why? Why are you the way you are? That people will notice. Try it this coming year. Fight sin. Set your heart and mind on Christ. Fight your sin and seek to be more and more like Jesus. And just see if more people ask you why you're like you are. See if you have more opportunities to speak of Jesus. It seems to me that Paul suggests if we live like that, we'll get opportunities. But then when the opportunity comes, he wants us to make the most of the opportunity. And he wants our conversation to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. A slightly trivial example of this, I think. I was walking into Enfield Town about a month ago, similar kind of time to when I found that leaf. There was a bright orange, fiery tree. Walking into Enfield Town, up Village Road, it was on the right, and there was a lady on the left coming down Private Road, and I just said to her, "Morning," and I carried on walking, thought nothing more of it. And she shouted after me, "How come you're so cheery?" So I turned around and went back and saw her and said hello. And I said, it was fine, but I was just a bit annoyed. I said, "I just think that tree is really beautiful." And she said, "Oh, yeah, it is actually, isn't it? Have a nice day." And like that was completely fine. But I just wonder if I'd been thinking about what my conversation being full of grace might mean, and what my conversation being seasoned with salt about reflecting God a bit more, and being ready to take the opportunity, I wonder what would have happened if I'd said, "That tree's so beautiful. And I'm so thankful to God for that tree this morning. And I'm just joyful about that. I just wonder, that tiny little difference in the conversation, I wonder what would have happened next. Maybe she'd have been like, you're weird. Leave me alone. Maybe she'd have thought, what? You believe in God? You think he made the tree? Maybe we'd have had an interesting conversation about why I'm a Christian. I don't know. But I just wonder if we need to kind of try and think of ways of dropping gospel goodness into our conversation here and there. With my family, who aren't Christians, I often say, this good thing happened. Whereas if I was talking to you, I might say, God answered my prayer. And it's just a difference in language. And I need to think, what would it look like with my family who don't know Jesus to use that language that I might use with my church family with them? They might think it's really weird. They might be intrigued. But it would just be a bit more gracious, and it would be conversation seasoned with salt. So our behavior as we act towards outsiders, as we act with our colleagues and the people we work alongside, are we careful with our words? Or are we gossipy and rude? If we ask them, what do you think of my behavior? What would they say? Does it make them think that your God is really kind or your God is a bit weird and rude? As I play hockey, does my behavior and my speech proclaim that I love Jesus? And if it does, if somebody asks, am I ready to say something about him? It might be that you feel your behavior is the thing that means nobody would ask you about Jesus. You're perhaps in your workplace, you're rude and judgmental, and so nobody is going to ask you about Jesus because they think, I don't want to know him. If that's you, then you need to fight your sin and grow in Christ-likeness. Pray for that. It might be that you're a really kind, gentle, Christ-like person, and people do sort of think they're really lovely. And you kind of think, what I really need is some help having conversations about Jesus. I have got 7 books, all different. If you're a person here this morning, you think, I do try and be Christ-like, I do try and be gentle, but I don't really know what to say if somebody asks me, come and talk to me. I would love to give you the right book of these 7 that will most help you to grow in having something to say. There's some books. That last thing for 2025, because he is getting a bit agitated. Last thing, invest in gospel partnership. Did you notice the number of names in verse 7 to 18? I make it 13. 13 specific people that he mentions. And he's got parchment. It's expensive. Why bother writing greetings from this person, greetings from this person, greetings from this person? 13 names, why bother? Not to mention the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and the rest of the church in Nympha's house. Loads of people in this list at the end. I don't think Paul's wasting parchment. I think he's desiring to mention these people so that the Colossians would know these are gospel partners, teammates in the work of reaching people with the good news about Jesus and living for him. He's obviously mentioning these people because they're important to him. He's mentioning these people because they're important to the Colossians. And if nothing else, it reminds the Colossians that they're not on their own as a church following Jesus. But I'm struck by some of the language that Paul uses as he describes these friends. Verse 7, Tychicus is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Verse 9, Onesimus is a faithful and dear brother. Verse 10, Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. Verse 11, he calls Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, Justus, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've proved a comfort to him. At verse 14, Luke is a dear friend. Verse 12, Epaphras is a servant of Christ Jesus. This is a team. This is Paul's team, his band of brothers and sisters who love Jesus and work together for the gospel. They're in it together. And they clearly love each other. They're precious to each other. These are gospel friends. and they share news amongst each other. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. They leave nothing out. He's coming with Onesimus, and verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. It's a complete download of information. It's a 15-page prayer letter. And why else are they coming? At the end of verse 9, they will tell you everything that's happening here. Where is it? Something about encouraging you. End of verse 8. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So there's this sharing of news and encouragement, of relational joy as they care for each other and partner together. It's beautiful. And Paul's encouragement to the Colossians, and therefore us, I think, is to invest in these kinds of relationships. That we would be a gospel team, brothers and sisters working together for the good of Jesus. So do we know each other? Now find someone this morning over coffee that you haven't talked to for a while and ask them what Christmas looks like for them. And then ask them how you can pray for them. Get to know each other. Look around the room. Do it. It's awkward, I know, but look around the room. Every person you can see who's trusting Jesus is a fellow servant for Jesus, a brother and a sister, a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. Paul shares his experiences and his prayers and his encouragements with his fellow workers, and so let's do the same. Let's share our lives and our needs and our desires and our prayers for each other. And then let's be prayerful for our own gospel partners, for the Fowlers in Oxford, for the Catchpoles in Italy, for the Hope of Glory Mission, and for Joe and Nat Standerwick as they plant a church in Tamworth. And devoting ourselves to prayer, investing in partnership, and then letting our lives proclaim that we trust Christ. I just think those three things would be great bits of advice for us in 2025. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for the picture it paints of the Lord Jesus as the one who holds all things together. The one for whom and through whom everything was made, the one who is God with us. I thank you for the ways in which this book of the Bible teaches us and shows us that we can be reconciled friends of God through the cross. Thank you that if we trust in Christ, we lack nothing. We have fullness in him. We've died. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. We're now seated with him in the heavenly realms. We're so safe because we have Jesus. And so help us, please, as the weeks go by, as we come into a new year, please would you help us to set our hearts and minds on Christ and all that we have in him. Help us to be a people who love Jesus, who fight our sin, who grow to be more like him. Help us to be a people who devote ourselves to prayer, whose lives proclaim Christ and who invest in relationships with each other and with gospel partners. Please would you help us to know Jesus and live for him faithfully this coming year, we pray. Amen.